I read a really good quote in someone's bulletin this week. It was the words of John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, that he offered in a prayer to the Lord the very last time he preached. And he said, "Lord, let our hearts be without words, rather than our words be without heart." You know, men are attracted to words, aren't they? Lord, give us a heart. I pray that as we stand right now to sing number 22 in the Sproul Hymnal, that the Lord will give us heart to these words. Caleb, you come, please. Thank you.
Number 22 in the Sproul Hymnal.
Morning, brothers and sisters. If you would, for the call of worship this morning, we'll be in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Our most holy Father, we thank you again for this time, this day, for your gospel that you sent forth. Be with our brother as he brings forth the next message. We're so thankful that you give us the first message, Lord. We ask that you cause both messages to go forth with power and grace. Allow us, Lord, if it be in your good mercy, to see through a glass darkly. Be with us, Lord, as we always go our way. Cause us to reflect on you as we ought. Be with the sick and infirm, Lord, as we all suffer mightily and have needs daily. We thank you for all these things, though most holy and perfect name. Amen.
Let's stand once again. We'll sing the hymn on the back of the bulletin.
The chosen of God was forever redeemed by his hand. Turn my mind to repent and believe. Cause my heart to rest only in thee. Make Christ my only plea. Have mercy on the sinner me. God's purpose stands sure, knowing whom that are his, fulfilled in the person of Christ. It is finished, was his cry, as he lifted up his eyes, redeeming all for those whom he died. Turn my mind to repent and believe. Cause my heart to rest only in thee. May Christ my only plea. Have mercy on the sinner me. As ordained before time, the Lamb that was slain arose over death, hell, and the grave. As my surety he stands, salvation complete. All my sin is forever forgave. Turn my mind to repent and believe. Cause my heart to rest only in thee. May Christ my only plea. Have mercy on the sinner me.
We go home now. I worshiped our Lord through that, Caleb. Thank you so much. Will you open your Bibles with me to Judges chapter 9? Judges chapter 9. Now, often have you heard someone say, in justifying themselves, no one's perfect. No one's perfect. Perhaps you've said it yourself. I'm talking about when people make that statement to justify the hope of their salvation by saying, you know, no one's perfect. I want this message to leave no doubt in anyone's mind as to what God requires. He will settle for nothing less than absolute perfection. Absolute perfection. Jotham, who we find in our text as the youngest son of Gideon, also known as Jerubbaal in our text. Gideon is dead. He's the last. He's the judge that we've been looking at now for several weeks. And he's died a good old age. And then Abimelech comes along, and he has all of Gideon's 70 sons murdered. But the scripture says that Jotham, the youngest son, hid himself. Jotham's name translated means Jehovah is perfect. Jehovah is perfect. And Jotham in our text is a picture of Christ, the perfection of God, perfect in his nature and perfect in his work. And here's the hope that every child of God has. I have a perfect Savior standing in my stead before God Almighty. And God made him who knew no sin to be sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. He's my surety. He's all my salvation. He's my satisfaction before God. And he, like Jotham in our text, has hid himself. The Lord's still hiding himself from the natural man. The natural man cannot see the things of the Spirit. He cannot know them. God has to give him eyes to see in order for him to believe. And so the natural man looks to his own life and he thinks, well, nobody's perfect, but surely God will accept my efforts toward perfection for my salvation. And I'm here to say on the authority of God's word to each one of us, no, he won't. No, he won't. No matter how close to perfection we become, God won't accept it. How many times we've said this in the past, God won't accept what we're doing right now for our salvation. He accepts Christ. And we must be found in him. We must be found in him. Not having our own righteousness, which is by the law, but that righteousness which is by the faith and faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our surety. And he's pictured here in Jotham. And he hides himself. Lord, you have to reveal yourself if I'm going to know you. When God hides himself, he's hid in a place where we're not going to find him by any natural efforts or pursuits of our own. No religious activity, no sincerity, no nothing will discover him unless he's pleased to reveal the mystery of his glory and of his grace to our hearts. And he does that through the preaching of the gospel. As I said in the previous hour, the just shall live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. We look through the spiritual eyes of faith to see the Lord Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of God as our advocate and as our Savior, our righteous one. That's what John said, "My little children, I write these things unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." We have a perfect substitute, a sin bearer, a Savior seated at the right hand of God. Yes, yes, my brethren, God requires perfection. And we rejoice in that we have a perfect Savior. Yes, my unbelieving friend, God requires perfection. And you cannot perform it. You cannot offer it up. The scripture says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Truth is, it is an understatement to say that everything about you and I, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, falls short of the glory of God. Falls short of his glory. He only accepts that which meets up to the standard of his glory. Habakkuk puts it like this: my eyes are too pure to look upon sin. He cannot look upon us. That is exactly the reason why the Father was required by his holy nature to forsake his Son on Calvary's cross. During those 3 hours from noon to 3 p.m. when the sky was blackened, there was a separation between God the Father and God the Son. Why? Because God the Son was bearing the sins of his people. And God Almighty could not look upon him. All he could do is pour out his wrath and his justice on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ, we hear crying from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jotham, the youngest son of Gideon. Jehovah is perfection. He hides himself. And in hiding himself, he lives. And notice with me, let's read verse 5 together in Judges chapter 9. And he went unto his father's house of Ophrah and slew his brethren. This is Abimelech. The sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons upon one stone, notwithstanding yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together and all the house of Milo and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. And when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim and lifted up his voice and cried and said unto them, hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying that to us right now. Hearken unto me. Hearken unto me, that God may hearken unto you. We have any hope of the Lord hearing our pleas for mercy, we must hear his voice and believe what he has declared. Now, Jotham's going to go on Mount Gerizim, and he's going to tell a parable. And the parable, the result of the parable is the judgment of God against the men of Shechem and against Abimelech, unless they repent. And they don't. And the fulfillment of that prophecy and that parable come to pass by the end of this chapter, when Abimelech and all the men of Shechem are killed. Our Lord went up on several mountains during his public ministry. We find him on a mountain preaching to a large gathering of disciples. Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7, the longest recorded sermon we have of the Lord Jesus Christ, is called the Sermon on the Mount. And our Lord reveals the hidden nature of his glory and of his grace in that sermon. We find the Lord Jesus Christ going up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. And he removes the veil of his humanity for just a few moments so that the radiance of his glory is so bright that it blinds Peter, James, and John, and they fall to the ground and hide their faces. The Lord, who had been hidden in his deity, is now revealing himself on a mountain to these disciples. Peter, as was often his habit, and as often is our habit, spoke out of turn. He didn't know what to say. You know, the best thing to do when you don't know what to say is say nothing. But, you know, Peter hadn't learned that lesson yet. And he said, Lord, let us build three tabernacles here, one for you and one for Elijah and one for Moses. Elijah and Moses were the two that appeared with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they spake of that which would be accomplished at his crucifixion. What would be accomplished at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ? Everything the prophets promised would be yea and amen in Christ through his death on Calvary's cross. And everything that the law required would be fulfilled by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And here our Lord on another mountain, just like Jotham, he's revealing the purpose of God, the perfection of God. Peter, the scripture says, when he looked up, he saw Jesus only. Didn't see Elijah anymore. Didn't see Moses anymore. He saw Christ. That's where we look. We look to the simplicity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look to his person. We look to his accomplished work of redemption. Truly, for the child of God, Christ is all. And he is in all. He's all that God requires. and he's given all. He satisfied the requirements of God, child of God. What a great hope we have in knowing that we have a Savior with whom the Father is pleased. The Father saw the travail of his soul, and the Father said, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. And here's how we walk. We walk by faith, satisfied in Christ, don't we? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. We have another mountain where our Lord reveals himself. Matter of fact, it's exactly the same mountain that Jotham goes up on, Mount Gerizim. Now, Mount Gerizim is the mountain that Joshua sent one of the priests up on to declare the blessings of God to the children of Israel when they came into the promised land. Remember, they had Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and the blessings went from Gerizim and the curses went from Ebal. And that was the beginning of the establishment of the children of Israel in the promised land. That happened on Gerizim. Those who hearken unto the voice of God have nothing but blessing to look forward to. Nothing but blessing. Nothing but the goodness of God. They have a Savior who says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to bring you to your expected end. They have the voice of God saying, yes, I know there's times in your life when things don't seem to be too peaceful, but all things are being worked together for good for them that love him and those that are called according to his purpose. He can do nothing but good for his children. Well, the blessings of God declared from Mount Gerizim. You remember another place many years later that a blessing came on Mount Gerizim? John chapter 4. When the Lord met that woman at the well in Sychar. That was Mount Gerizim. The people that lived there had built a temple on Mount Gerizim. The Samaritans. And they worshiped God there. And that's why that woman at the well said, you know, our fathers say that we should worship God on this mountain. But you say, you Jews say, we have to go to Jerusalem. What did the Lord say? The Lord says, it's not the place you worship me. No, they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. For such the Father seeketh after. He'll reveal himself to those. That was on Mount Gerizim. And the woman said, Lord, give me to drink that I thirst not or neither have to come back to this well. And the Lord said, oh, if thou knewest who it was that saith unto thee, give me to drink. You would ask of him and he would give you living water. Go get your husband. Oh, what a blessing this woman had to look forward to have with our Lord. This all happened on Mount Gerizim, the same place where Jotham is speaking now. A blessing and a curse. A blessing if you have ears to hear. A curse if you disregard what God is saying. That's the blessing and the curse. The blessing and the curse is not, you know, I'll bless you if you live a good life and I'll curse you if you live a bad life. No, the blessing is I'll bless you with the blessing to hear. And the curses of God, the wrath and judgment of God come upon those who will not hear. They will not bow. They will not believe. So that woman at the well, go get your husband. I don't have a husband. Oh, you've spoken the truth. That's what the Lord said to her. You've had five husbands, and the man that you're living with is not your husband. What'd she do? Oh, she wanted that attention. She wanted that spotlight off of her really quick. She said, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And then she brought up the thing about where to worship. She wanted to debate theology. Between the Samaritans and the Jews. She wanted the attention off of herself. The Lord kept unfolding and revealing his glory to her. Till she finally ran back down into Sychar off of Mount Gerizim and said, "Come meet a man. Come meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Is not this the Son of God?" Gerizim. What a place. What a blessing. Here's our Savior. Here's Jehovah, the perfect one, speaking the blessings of God in his perfect person and his perfect work, saying to his people, "Hearken unto me. Hearken unto me." We have another place, another mountain where our Lord reveals himself, the Mount of Olives. He gathers with his disciples and he speaks to them. When they ask him, "Lord, is it time now for you to establish your kingdom?" They're still waiting for an earthly kingdom. It's not for you to know the time of the season, but you go back into Jerusalem and the Spirit of God will come upon you and you'll be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the world. And immediately he was caught up into glory. They stood there gazing up into the clouds, and the angels came and said, "O man of Israel, why gaze you up into heaven? This same Jesus which has been taken from you is going to come again in like manner." So the Lord reveals the fact that he's ascended back into glory to prepare the place for his people, taking with him, the names of his church. Everyone he lived and died for went with him into glory. And of course, the mountain of all mountains is Mount Calvary, isn't it? Mount Calvary, where our Lord laid down his life for his sheep, their sin bearer, their substitute, satisfying the justice of God's holy law, putting away their sins by the sacrifice of himself. And he reveals himself there in so many ways. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Isn't that still true of your life? It's true of mine. We have no real concept of how wicked and evil our sin is in the sight of God. When the Lord shows us glimpses of his glory, we say with Daniel, "My comeliness has been turned into corruption. I thought I had some beauty about me. I thought I had some strength about me. But now I realize that everything about me is corrupt in light of his glory." We stop justifying ourselves like Job did. Oh, how many times we read of Job saying, "This is not fair. Let me bring my case before your tribunal and I'll prove that I'm innocent of these charges. All this suffering that's come into my life, I don't deserve this." That's what Job was saying. Until God speaks. "Who is this that darkens my counsel without knowledge?" "Job, brace yourself like a man. I'm going to ask you a few questions." And God begins to interrogate Job. He's not really interrogating Job. Through his rhetorical questions, he's revealing himself to Job. He says to Job, "Job, where were you when I cast the stars into the sky, when I separated the land from the sea? Job, throw a hook into the water and see if you can reel in Leviathan. Lord, Job, I made that monster." And after God finishes revealing himself to Job, what does Job say? "Behold." First words out of it, "Behold." And that word means, "I see something now I've never seen before." And the next three words are, "I am vile. I'm vile. Lord, I have no reason to charge you with wrongdoing. This is what took place on Mount Calvary. And our Lord said, forgive them. They know not what they do. But when our Lord reveals just glimpses of his glory, we see enough of ourselves to know that we have no righteousness. We have no perfection. We have nothing to offer God for the redemption of our souls. We say with Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And what's the first words out of Isaiah's mouth? Woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King. I'm going to die. And what's the Lord do? He takes a hot coal from off the altar and he touches the lips of Isaiah and he said, there. The hot, fiery wrath of God's justice that fell on Mount Calvary to put away the sins of his people. Jotham, Jehovah is perfect. And he requires perfection. When our Lord called that Syrophoenician woman a dog, what did she say? Truth, Lord. Truth, Lord. Yeah, I'm standing in the presence of holiness here and I'm a dog dependent upon you to scrape some crumbs off the master's table onto the floor that I might just get a little nourishment. Here's our hope. This all is our hope through Mount Calvary. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42. Verse 17. And they shall be turned back. The prophet said, Lord, you turn me, and I shall be turned. Repentance is not a work that we perform in order to earn favor with God. Repentance is a work of grace performed by God in the heart. You know, if you just repent and believe, God will reward you with salvation. No. Our repentance is so imperfect. Lord, turn me. You turn me, and I shall be turned. They shall be turned, and they shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, you are our gods. Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that ye may see. Lord, if you don't give me eyes to see, I'll remain blind. How often, I think I used this illustration recently, you know, you get dehydrated and your vision gets blurry, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ is the water of life. And if we don't drink freely from that river flowing crystal clear from the throne of God, your vision gets blurry, doesn't it? You lose sight, don't you? And so we've had enough of those experiences to know, Lord, if you don't give me the water of life and if you don't turn me, I will be blind. And I'll forget everything that I've ever learned, everything you've ever taught me. I'll forget it. I'm completely dependent upon you always, always to keep me. Here's his promise. They shall be turned. They shall be turned. Now look at verse 19. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger? Now, it's the same word, the same idea that's being carried on from verse 1. Look at verse 1 in this chapter. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. This whole chapter is about Christ. He goes on to say, he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. He doesn't go around begging men to let him have his way. Won't you invite Jesus into your heart? He doesn't have to do that. He's God. He's God. He shall save his people from their sins. Look. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment and truth. And that's what he did on Calvary's cross. Here's what he accomplished at Mount Calvary. He brought forth judgment. He satisfied the justice of God for all the sins of God's people by the sacrifice of himself once and for all. Perfect sacrifice. God required a sinless sacrifice, a lamb that was without spot and without blemish. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our Jotham. Jehovah is perfect. He is the one who reveals himself and speaks the word of God from the mountain and says, "Hearken unto my words." So who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observeth not, opening the ears, but he heareth not. So I thought God was omniscient. He's talking about Christ here. Who is blind as my servant? Who's deaf as the one that I have sent? See much, but he observeth not. I'll tell you what this is speaking of. I have separated your sins as far as the east is from the west, and I remember them no more. I need a God that's blind to my sin. And that's what we have in Christ. The sins of God's people, every single one of them, have been buried in the depths of the sea. We're just beginning to know how deep the ocean is. And the secret places that it holds. And God says, your sins are buried there. Never to be brought back. I sewed them up in a bag. I threw them behind my back. I separated them from you as far as the east is from the west. And I remember them no more. I need a Savior that's blind to my sin. That's what he's talking about here. There's our hope. You know, we forgive one another as we ought. And what a blessing it is when we're able to forget those offenses. But, you know, there's always a little memory of that there in there. Person does the same thing and do us again, and that same memory comes back. Not with God. Not with God. He upbraideth it not. He doesn't roll his eyes at us like we do one another, our children. Oh, no, not you again. Not you again. How many times am I going to have to tell you? How many times am I going to have to forgive you? The Lord told to the disciples, he said, "You forgive your brother." And Peter, thinking that he was being very virtuous, he said, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times?" Here we have another representative of that number, 70. The Lord said, "No, not seven times, but seven times 70. And he wasn't talking about 490 times. He was talking about an infinite number of times. You forgive and forgive and forgive. What'd Peter say? "Lord, increase our faith." If that's what you're going to have to give me faith, you're going to have to give me hope in Christ. He's not talking about increase my virtue, increase my ability. He's talking about increase my dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm going to have that kind of forgiveness in my heart, you're going to have to show me how much you've forgiven me. Isn't that what forgiveness is? Forgiveness is a result of being forgiven. Oh, what a perfect, perfect Savior we have. Look at verse 21 in our text in Isaiah 42. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He, this is the servant, the messenger of God, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, he will magnify the law. All you and I can do is incite the wrath of God's law. The Lord Jesus Christ magnified the law. He upheld the law. And he silenced the curses and the judgments of the law against those for whom he died. He magnified the law and he made it honorable. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. Now, I began this message by saying, well, you know, nobody's perfect. People who make that statement to justify the hope of their salvation have no idea what God requires. His work is perfect. He perfectly satisfied the justice of God. He perfectly put away every sin of every one of God's people. He didn't leave a single one. If the Lord should mark iniquity, who should stand? If God finds one part of God's law that I haven't kept, I'm going to hell for it. That's what the law requires. But he magnified the law and he made it honorable. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, of God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Brethren, our Jotham has stood on the mount of Mount Gerizim, on the top of Mount Gerizim, just like he spoke, stood on other mountains, and he's revealed himself by his word. And he said, hearken unto me, listen now to this word. Second Samuel chapter 22. As for God, his way is perfect. Perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is the buckler to all them who trust in him. For who is a God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my way perfect. Why? Because he is the way. He is the way. He's not going to show us the way. He's not going to... He is the way. Psalm 17, verse 37. Mark, the perfect man. And behold, the upright, for that man's end is peace. Mark, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Mark that perfect man, for the way of that man is peace. How am I going to have peace with God? Marking the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the perfect substitute, the perfect Savior, the one who has a perfect nature, perfect righteousness, perfect wisdom, perfect understanding. He's perfect. He's perfect. And I'm perfect in him. The Lord said to his disciples, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. Now the scribes and the Pharisees had exemplary outward appearances. Everybody strove to be like a Pharisee. You know, just, oh, they're just so outwardly religious. Now, I'm sure there was a lot of moral standards among them. But the Lord said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. I've got to have a perfect righteousness. And our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. Oh, his nature is perfect. He's God incarnate, the Son of God, the perfection of God. What am I going to add to him? Men want to try to add their works and their will. I said this earlier, I'll say it again. The gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in the glorious, perfect person of the Lord Jesus Christ and in his perfect work of redemption is the only message of salvation anywhere in the world that declares God to be God. Every other message of salvation makes God dependent upon man for something, which robs him of his deity. It robs him of his glory. You know, he's done his part, now you got to do your part. I suspect that most of us know who Stephen Hawking was. He, I guess, was the Einstein of our generation. He died recently. He's the man that was horribly crippled in a wheelchair and incredibly brilliant, off the scales as far as IQ goes. He was an atheist. As far as we know, he died an atheist. But Stephen Hawking once said, as an atheist, if there is a God, there can be no such thing as free will. Now, that's an atheist who came to that conclusion. You know, men want to, they honor, the Lord said they will honor me with their lips, but their hearts will be far from me. They want to acknowledge me as God, but then they strip me of my deity by making me dependent upon something that they do in order for me to be able to save them. The gospel of God's free grace in Christ is the only message of salvation that declares God to be God. He is our Jotham. He is perfect. And God requires perfection. And lest he stand in our stead and save us of our sins, unless by his perfect nature and his perfect work, he puts away the sins of his people. There's nothing we can do to earn God's favor. He is the sovereign, self-existent, immutable creator and sustainer of all of life, both physical and spiritual. He's God. And God's people love that. They love, they willingly bow to a God who is God. Matter of fact, the only place that true worship takes place is in the presence of that God. Every other form of religious activity practiced by men is nothing but feigned worship. They're pretending to worship God, but really they've already set themselves up on the throne of God. God's people delight in bowing before a God that's God. They delight in knowing that all of their salvation is accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is God. They rest in him. They fall on their knees like Thomas when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, his Jotham. Jehovah is perfect. When he came to that upper room, could we call that a mountain? Suppose in the sorts it was. The Lord is revealing himself in a high place. And John Thomas falls at his feet and says, "Oh, my Lord and my God." Good news, isn't it? It's the gospel. The gospel means good news. It's the only good news there is. If salvation is in any way dependent upon anything that you and I do, it's not good news. Matter of fact, if we've got any sense about us at all, it would be that'd be the most fearful thing to hear. Have I done enough? Did I do it right? Was I sincere? Is my faith strong enough? You see, His work is perfect. He redeemed His people of their sins. He offered Himself to His Father, and His Father accepted that sin offering. Put away all the sins of God's people. God made Him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, bearing the sins of His people in His body upon the tree. He put them away. Now He's standing on a mountain, Gerizim, and He's speaking to the woman at the well. And she's listening. What grace and what glory our perfect Savior has for His imperfect people. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word, and thank You for all the revelations that You've given us of Christ. And Lord, we pray that You would turn us and cause us to rest the hope of our immortal soul in Thy glorious Son and in His finished work. For we ask it in His name. Amen.
Number 70.
Let's stand together. Number 70.
Seraphim falling down the sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity.